Good morning. Please join me for a word of prayer. Almighty God, Almighty Creator of all that we have and all that we are, infinite, matchless, we come before you now to lift you up in praise and in honor, but Father, also to learn from you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, his willingness to take on human flesh, to become one of us in form, to live and teach what it means to be a child of the King, a child of your kingdom. Father, forgive us when we stumble. Forgive us when we fail to take up the mantle that you have placed upon us as you have handed your word down through time. For your word is a message to the world and a means to bring healing to nations if we will but turn our eyes, our hearts, our everything back to Jesus. Father, we pray for the nations of this world and their leaders, including this one that we call home, that, Father, soon they would do exactly that, turn their hearts back to Jesus, that they would seek him for wisdom and counsel. Father, we pray for the young men and women of our armed service. We especially lift up the family of the 5 Marines who have tragically died this week in a training exercise. Father, would you be there with the families, bringing them comfort that only you can, instilling in them a joy and a peace that can only come from you. And would you surround them, Father, with your people, your church, that they might help them walk the next few days. Father, we pray for others who have suffered that same loss, the loss of a loved one this week. And our prayer is exactly the same for them, that you would provide a comfort that only you can, a joy and a peace that can only come from you. And Father, may we surrender our lives to go and serve when you call us in those areas. Father, we also pray for those that are struggling with health issues. We thank you for the gift of doctors and nurses and hospitals and clinics all over this country. But we recognize, Father, that while you've gifted them, it's only you that brings about healing. And so, Father, I ask that you would touch each one as only you can and bring about the healing that they need. And Father, for some, that healing may be for you to call them home. And we'll accept that, Father. It will hurt, but we'll accept it because it's from you and it is right. Father, others of us are carrying all manners of burdens, whether it be relationships or financial or jobs, or the list goes on and on. Would you touch lives, Father, in a way that they will know that you are there, that they will sense your presence, that they will look to you. Father, just now I would ask that you would set me aside as your servant and that you would use my voice to speak forth a truth that we all need to hear, that it would sink deep within our spirits, that we might dwell on it, that we might meditate upon it, that we might grow closer to you, closer to one another, and stronger in your service. So, Father, just now, calm our spirits and allow your spirit to move in this place, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about this morning's message and what I wanted to share, or what I felt like God was calling me to share, my mind went back to our son, the day of his birth and the next year of his life, as we experienced as young parents, as all of us, or most of us, have experienced as young parents. Maybe it's been a long time. I mean, for us, it's been 42 years. For some of you, longer than that. For some of you, it's not been very long at all. And that yet we anxiously await those firsts, right? The first time our child rolls over. The first time they push themselves up and rock back and forth on their hands and knees, knowing that these are for something and not knowing just what yet. And so they just stay there rocking back and forth. Then shortly after that comes the first time they figure out that they can crawl, they can move that hand and they can move that knee, and they're mobile. The young parents will call one another with great excitement and say, "Joey just crawled for the first time." And they'll celebrate that and they'll remember that. Then comes the moment they discover a couch or a chair or an end table or a coffee table, and they can put their little hands on there and they can pull themselves up, and they're standing for the very first time on their very own two little feet. And the parents get excited because, oh, surely they're going to walk soon. And so the next thing you see is parents putting out their fingers so the little one can hold on to it, and they just stand there. They just stand there, but they're hanging on for dear life. Mommy, don't let go. Daddy, don't let go. Don't take your fingers away. But then he or she begins to have a little more faith, and they may take that first little step, as long as they're still hanging on tightly to mom and dad. And then they let go of one finger, right? And they'll walk with you, as long as they can still hold on to that one finger. And then they let go for the first time, and they're just standing there, right? What do I do now? I can stand here by myself, but what do I do now? And the next thing you know, there goes that first step. And they might get the second one before they fall down on their bottom. And you're right there, and you pick them up, and you reassure them, and you put them on their feet, and you say, "Go at it again." And then they're off, right? They're just off. Now, occasionally they're still unstable, and they'll fall, and they'll stumble. And they may cry out, and you pick them up, and you kind of brush off their hands and their knees, and you set them back on the ground. And they've forgotten the fall, and they're off again. And then they get to go outside, right? And there's some rough surfaces outside. And so they're unstable again, and they may fall on the gravel or on the concrete, and they'll put their little hands out, and they'll scrape them a little bit, and they'll scrape their knees. And again, you pick them up. You reassure them. You patch up the little wounds. And you set them down, and you let them walk once again. The same is true, folks, of our walk with the Lord. We begin very shaky, and we may just be crawling through our relationship with Him. But if we hang on to Him, if we hang on to Him and hang on to His hands, pretty soon we find ourselves standing up. And we begin to walk, and sometimes we fall. But if we remain faithful to Him, He remains faithful to us, and He picks us up and He brushes us off. And if we have been wounded in that fall, He cares for us. He patches up those scraped hands and those scraped knees. Which is the message as I was reading through the text for today in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 through 20. That I believe Paul was trying to write to a very young but faithful church and body of believers there in this city of Thessalonica. A city filled with all kinds of obstacles and all kinds of things that can pull them back into a life that will only cause them harm, will only cause them pain. Knowing that they're going to be faced with those struggles and challenges, Paul knows that they need to stay anchored in Christ. They need to look to Jesus and not man for those moments to come. And we see a little bit of the apostle's heart as he writes there in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, "We exhort each of you, and we encourage you, and we charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory." And we also thank God constantly. We're constantly in prayer and lifting you up to the throne of God for this. And here's what he's lifting them up for. That when you received the Word of God, when you received God's written Word or God's spoken Word, because some of them may have very well been around and heard Jesus Himself speak. That when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, Paul saying, we came and shared it with you, you accept it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is. The Word of God. But it didn't stop there. Notice what he says. Which is at work in you believers. You heard it. You took it in. You accepted it as God's Word, as God's guidance for you, and that is at work in you, even in the midst of all of the evil that's going on around you. In his book, The Wisdom Pyramid, Brett McCracken shares the following story about his father and what God's Word means and meant to him. He says, "I will always remember my dad's Bible. As a kid, it was a fixture in our house, thick, black leather bound with gold leaf edges, stuffed full of church bulletins, scripture, memory cards, and who knows what else. The well-worn pages were adorned with underlined verses, variously colored highlighted sections, and scribbles in the margin. I saw Dad with it almost every day. Studying during his quiet time, preparing a Sunday school lesson, or maybe leading our family in dinner time devotionals. The presence of Dad's Bible nearby was a comfort. I think it made the Bible more credible to me that for my dad it wasn't just a prop to bring to church on Sunday mornings. It was his beloved source of guidance for everyday life. It was his beloved source of guidance for everyday life. It is how he chose to live his life according to God's Word." Brett went on to say, "My life was full of the Bible, learning Old Testament stories on flannel graphs in Sunday school, memorizing the order of the Bible, 66 books in vacation Bible school or at church camp, doing sword drills in Awana, memorizing the Roman road, singing songs that went like, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. The Bible was the book that shaped my life, Brett said, more than anything else. Which is odd looking back on it. An Oklahoma kid being profoundly shaped by an ancient collection of Jewish literature? And 2,000 years of old Mediterranean letters? But I was shaped by it. And I am still shaped by it. And he says, my story isn't unique. The Bible has been a treasured source of truth and life all over the world, across countless generations. It manages to speak to our soccer moms in San Diego as much as the truck driver in Taipei. It guides the life of skateboarding teenagers in 2020 Buenos Aires as much as it did the blacksmith in 1520 Liverpool. Everywhere you go in the world, people who share almost nothing else in common can say in unison, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. This can be said of no other book in the world. No other source of truth is as universally beloved and consistently cross-cultural as God's Word, the Bible. I think one of my greatest joys in life is to hear my son and my daughter remember fondly moments just as Brett has described, when we would sit before school in our living room each morning and we would read from God's Word and share a devotional time. Many is the time I would hear Gail, and by the way, I had to ask my wife to pick this up for me because I walked out without it. And she did the same thing this morning. I'd hear Gail talk about Dad reading from his big black Bible. This is my big black Bible that I read out of. It doesn't look very big to me, but to my family, it was huge. And it was important. And they grew to know Jesus because of this. And because of the way Cindy and I tried to live the example God has called us to do. And so Paul's very first encouragement to the Thessalonians is they were going to struggle in their faith, and they were going to be persecuted because of believing in Jesus Christ. He points them, remember what you've heard. The fact that you took it in, not as man's word, but as God's word. Paul would write to his young protege, Timothy, it is useful, it is beneficial to all for rebuking, for teaching, for training in righteousness. Maybe one of the greatest of the Psalms, and they're all great. It's hard to say that about any one of them, but you hear the psalmist's heart, his passion for God's word and God's commands as he pens the 119th Psalm. I want to share just a few of those words with you found in verses 9 through 11 of Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can he keep his foot on the right path? How can he stay true? And the psalmist answers that question this way. By guarding it according to your word, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Let me not wander from your word, from your guideline, from your roadmap for me. I have stored up your word in my heart. It has become a part of who I am. And it will always be a part of who I am. And it will always be a part of who we are as long as we stayed anchored to it And more importantly, we stay anchored to Jesus Christ. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Elias Boudinot, an early American lawyer and statesman, said this: "Were you to ask me to recommend the most valuable book in the world, I should fix on the Bible as the most instructive, both to the wise and the ignorant. Were you to ask me for one affording the most rational and pleasing entertainment to the inquiring mind, I should repeat, it is the Bible. And its most interesting history, I should still urge you to look into your Bible. I would make it, in short, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of knowledge." And Jesus himself would say this concerning God's word in John 5, 39 through 40, speaking to the religious leaders of his day: "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Eternal life is not in scripture. It points us to the one who is eternal life. It points us to the one who went to a cross and paid the debt that we owe. He continued, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you might find that life." God's word is our revelation of Jesus. It's where we see him most clearly. In it we find, in God's word we find him. The word became flesh, John says, and he dwelt among us. I love the way Eugene Peterson actually phrases that. He says he moved into our neighborhood. He moved into our neighborhood. Jesus became my next door neighbor. Now, it was more than that. Jesus became my house guest when I invited him in. He moved in and he lives in my house. And I do life with him every day. Do you? Does the world? I think we know that answer. He did life with us so that we might see him, see the example he left us. That he might give us life. And he didn't leave us alone, but he said, "I'm going to send one who is like you." And he sends the Holy Spirit to get even closer, not just to move into my house, but to move into me. And God's Spirit indwells me. And God's Spirit pulls me closer and back into his word every day. But only if I remain connected to him. You see, it really isn't this that saves us. It's our relationship with the one who wrote this. And if we're going to have an effect on this world, if we're going to have a positive change and see hearts change, then we need to be people that are anchored in God's word. St. Augustine, in his commentary on Psalm 134, would say this: "God became a man for this purpose. Since you, a human being, could not reach God, but you can reach other humans, you might now reach God through a man. And so the man, Christ Jesus, became the mediator of God and human beings." It's our connection with God the Father. God became a man so that by following a man, something you are able to do, you might reach God. You might come to know and have that relationship with God, which was formerly impossible to you. St. Augustine would finish. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20 speaks then of Paul's joy and why he finds that joy and why that joy is. And I want you to notice that his joy, while he has a passion for God's word, His joy is not in the fact that he shared God's word, although that was important to him, don't get me wrong. But he points to his joy because of the results of people who received and anchored their lives in God's word. 1 Corinthians 2, 19 through 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Young believers in Thessalonica, our joy, our boast is not in ourselves, it is in you, for you are our glory and joy. Paul's joy, his boast, is not in anything he did personally, but in the results of those whose lives he touched, in whose lives he came into their neighborhood. He went to Thessalonica. He wasn't a burden to them. He worked alongside them. He did life with them, and he was a living example of God's word. You know, I recall my father saying that one of the things he is the most proud of in this world was the men his four boys had become. He would say they're able to stand on their own two feet, to live lives which capture respect. Oh, we weren't perfect, and he knew that. He'd go on to say they love their wives and they support and protect their families. What else could a father want in life? I learned to walk through life by watching my parents. I am who I am because of Jesus Christ and because of the example of Jesus Christ in the life of my parents, because they remained, and mom continues to remain, anchored in Jesus. The dad's influence wasn't just limited to the four of us. He had a huge impact on his grandchildren, as well as several nieces and nephews who from time to time would come and live with us. He even had influence on our friends in high school who would come and just spend hours at a time at our house. Why? Because he was anchored in Jesus Christ and in God's word, and he allowed his life to be guided by that. Folks, I want you to know that this week we have a very powerful opportunity to be those same type of people to a lot of little children. As they come here to enjoy some fun and vacation Bible school, but we have the opportunity to share with them Jesus. And some of them, this may be the first time they ever hear about Jesus. And we share his word and we encourage them to be anchored in that word. And it's not just what we say in those classes or in those times, but it is in the example that we show as we love them, as we spend time with them, as we live as imitators of Christ. Paul would say this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. You became imitators of Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, that rejection, that hatred, as they did from the Jews. These young believers, even in the face of struggles and persecution, were choosing to stand firm in their faith and to call and the call of Jesus on their lives. When I think of this verse in particular, my mind goes back to the life of Job. You remember Job and all that he went through? A man God himself would describe as a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And yet God allowed Satan to strip him of everything, to take all of his property, all of his livestock, all of his children, and then even to physically throw upon him
this terrible disease of boils that were all over his entire body. And at one point, Job's wife, seeing how much he had lost and how much he was suffering and the pain that he was in, we're told that he scraped those boils with shards of pottery. And she said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" In other words, are you still holding on to that belief that God is there for you? And then she says this, "Curse God and die. Just reject God and go ahead and die. You'll be better off." But Job said to her, listen to his words of faith, folks. "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" Shall we depend on God just for good? Or will we depend on God when those moments of doubt and struggle creep into our lives? We will only do that if we are anchored in Him. He goes on to say, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job stands firm in his faith and became an example for generations to come, even down to our time that comes when we remain anchored in God's word." Finally, let me leave you with the words of one of the minor prophets when he shares with us what God himself has required of us. It's found in the book of Micah, and he says, "He has told you, O man." He's told us, he's revealed to us what is good. "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? Treat your fellow man well. Love him in spite of. And to love kindness. Care for all, not just those who are in your circle, but even those that sometimes just grate on your nerves. Even those that it's sometimes hard to love. Show them kindness." And then he says this, "And walk humbly with your God." To walk a life anchored in Almighty God. In his book, Faith That Endures, Ronald Boyd McMillan tells the story of a number of conversations he had with Wang Mingdao, one of China's most famous church pastors of the last century. The first time he met this famous and persecuted Chinese pastor, they had the following interchange. Wang Mingdao said, "Young man, how do you walk with God? How do you walk with God? I listed off a set of disciplines such as Bible study and prayer," to which he mischievously retorted, "Wrong answer. To walk with God, you must go at a walking pace. You need to slow down. You need to spend time with God." The words of Wang Mingdao touched me to the core, he said. "How can I talk about the Christian life as walking with God when I so often live at a sprint? Of course, we run with perseverance the race that's been laid out for us, but we may fail to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." He said, "Jesus is inviting me." He's inviting us, folks, to walk with him. "Come, follow me," Jesus would say. And yet he says, "Too often I find myself running for him." And there is a difference. On another visit, Boyd McMillan asked Wang Mingdao about his 20-year imprisonment for proclaiming Jesus in China. Talk about faith. That cell became a place of unchosen, unhurried time for Ming Dao. There was nothing to do but be in God's presence, which he discovered was actually everything. Anchored in God's word, spending time with God was everything. One of the keys to the faith of the suffering church, God does things slowly. He works with the heart. We're too quick. We live in too fast a paced society. We have so much to do, so much, in fact, we never really take time to slow down and commune with God as he intended when he created man and placed them in Eden. Remember, he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. The perfect fellowship was in the garden. For Ming Dao, persecution, or the cell in which he found himself, was the place where he returned to a walking pace, slowing down, stilling himself enough to commune properly with God. Folks, I think sometimes we need to slow down. I think sometimes we're not walking. We're running. And we are running so fast that we miss God in the process. And if we miss God, how do we expect the world around us to ever see him? God's called us to be his hands and his feet in this world. To share his message, not just in word, but in the way we live. And the first part of slowing down is taking time to meet Jesus. To meet him at the foot of his cross. To understand that he gave everything for you. To accept him as Lord and Savior. And you remember those first steps we talked about as little children? We begin to take those first steps as a child of the king. And the king's there hanging on. We're not walking on our own yet. We've got a hold of both of those fingers and we've got a hold of them as tight as we can get. But eventually he's going to want us to let go. And he's going to want to walk beside us because he will never leave us. He's promised that. But it begins with us stepping out in faith and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, we're going to give you an opportunity here in just a couple of moments in our time of response and as we prepare to meet around the Lord's table to step out in faith and to accept him as Lord of your life and to begin to take those first steps and the ones after that, never alone. For those of you that might be watching us online, that offer is for you as well. You may respond today to the Lord. Just give us a call here at the church. We stand ready to love you, to pray with you, to share God's word with you, and to bring you into a closer relationship with him. But it takes that first step of faith. So we've been called to be a people anchored in his word. Not the word of man, but the word of the Creator, the word of our God, the word of our King, the word of our Savior. So my challenge for you this week is to make sure you slow down and you walk with God. You don't run ahead of him and you don't run from him. But you take each step with him. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may it be
that element that we use to spend time in your presence. But Father, also may it be that lamp that lights our way through a world that is struggling. And Father, may it be that protection we need when the enemy, and the enemy is real, and he is on the attack. May your word be that protection that we can turn to, that shelter that we can run to, and once again find you. Knowing that you really never left us, that you've always been beside us. And Father, this week, would you bless this time of being able to share with the young ones of our community, to live and share Bible stories that reveal the Savior of the world. If there's a life here, Father, that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that your Spirit would begin to move, begin to prod and to challenge. And when they're ready, Father, that they would step out in faith and accept your Son as Lord and step into your kingdom and learn to walk with God humbly. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.